If you would, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be today. We will pick up right where we left off last time. That's one of the fun things about being a part of a Calvary. You kind of know where you're going. And so want to just read to you this passage from Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 12. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you will bless it as we study it now and walk through it. Lord, use it to bless and build up and strengthen your people. I ask that you do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, having rejoiced in the faith of the Colossians in the gospel, now turns to pray for them. It is really important, saints, that we pray for one another. It is interesting to me as I've read and studied the Bible over the years that the prayers of the Bible are different than those I hear, and unless I'm pretty conscious of it, they're usually different than what I pray. Our prayers seldom touch on the things that are prayed in the Scriptures. The focus of the Scriptures seems to be primarily on two things when people pray: spiritual growth among God's people and spiritual advance in their testimony of the gospel. In other words, that the gospel would spread and that the gospel would proliferate the society through their witnesses. Our prayers seldom touch on the things that are prayed. I think I just mentioned that. But anyway, I remember a very important teaching time at Lakeview Baptist Church, which was my first church where I was saved. I honestly don't remember who taught it. It was taught on a Wednesday night at Lakeview on Wednesday night, we met to pray. That was our focus, was to pray together. And the brother who came and taught us the Scriptures used the praise of the Scriptures in our praise as well, and then taught us that the way the Scriptures pray ought to be primarily the way that we pray as well. Now, let me say that at first this was difficult, because I had learned to pray in a certain way as I listened to the prayers of the people who were in the church that were older than me. I figured I'm going to pray the way they do because they know what they're doing. They've been here before. I'm the newbie, okay? But what's interesting was this kind of praying was radically different. It had me praying things that I'd never really prayed before. It was a challenge both to my focus in prayer, and it was a challenge to my daily focus in life. The prayers of Jesus, Paul, David, and other psalmists, Moses, and others were focused so much more on God's will than on my comfort or on others' comfort in various situations in life. The call to pray for people and their spiritual growth called me to deepen my own spiritual growth. Also, the call to pray for God's glory to be seen and the gospel to be advanced both locally, in other words, in the area around Auburn where we were, as well as globally, made me think about whether I was actually advancing the gospel in my own walk and my own daily relationship with Jesus. So today, as we take a deeper look at this prayer that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I hope that we will hear instruction on how we should be praying, and that we will heed it by praying the same things until they become our new norm for prayer on behalf of others. Now, when I say that, don't get worried. I think we should pray for those who are hurting. I think we should pray for those who are sick. But I will say this: you won't find that as the primary thing that's going on when people are praying in the Scriptures. They're praying for spiritual growth, and they're praying for the gospel to spread. And they're praying for God's people to have boldness in seeing that the gospel spreads, Those are the things that are actually being prayed for in Scripture. Now let's take a look at the passage we're in today, and that's Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Let's start at verse 9. And we see the first answer and the first statement why we pray. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask," and I'm going to stop right there. It says, "For this reason," the reason that motivated prayer was the fact that Paul had heard the Colossians had received Jesus. The gospel had done its initial work in them, saving them from God's wrath, granting forgiveness of sins, declaring them righteous in God's sight as a gift from him, all based on the work of Jesus Christ through his death, his burial, and resurrection. Until someone is saved, we should be praying for their salvation primarily. Okay? That is what we need to remember. We can pray for their health. We can pray for a job. We can pray for a situation they face. But if they do not have Jesus, the greatest need they have, and I mean by infinite measure, is that they get saved and that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they can have a job, they can have decent health, they can have all these other things, but if they don't know Jesus, it's not going to go well for them on the day of judgment. And part of the reason, no, the reason Jesus came was to glorify God by providing salvation and providing a way for sin to be paid for and people to be made righteous in the sight of God so that when the day of judgment came, they could stand, they could be accepted, and they could be welcomed into heaven to be in his presence for all eternity. Once people are saved, we then shift in how we pray for them. Now, it is important that they grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is important that they, like newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk of the word that they may grow as a result of it. We need to be praying that they are established in the basic teaching and the basic doctrine of the word of God. Because these things are absolutely essential if they're going to make it, if they're going to grow, if they're actually going to grow into what God did in them at the moment of their salvation. Now, so Paul says here, for this reason, in other words, that's the reason he was praying. And then he said, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask for you. So it's since the day we heard of it. Of course, Paul heard about the faith of the Colossians, their salvation through Epaphras. He told them of their faith in Jesus. And since that day, Paul had been praying for these believers. Now, we should note that Paul said here, we have not ceased to pray for you. One of the things that concerns me is whether the people of Calvary Chapel, and I'm talking about myself, first and foremost, are being consistently prayed for on a regular basis. It is important that we hold each other up in prayer. It honestly should be the most important thing we want to pray for each other is that we would be holding one another up in prayer. We would be praying the things that the Scriptures pray, that we would be growing in grace, we'd be growing in the things that God wants us to grow in, and that there would be an ever-increasing boldness that God is granting us as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, as we recognize people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would be sharing the gospel both, again, locally and globally. Here's just some interesting questions. Is someone praying for you? You know, are we praying for each other? And I'm not talking we get on the prayer line and we say, I need prayer for this. I mean, are there those in your life who are praying for you regularly? People that are saying, hey, it's important to me that you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is important for me that you become everything that God intends for you to be. It's important we hold each other in prayer. There's a strength that we actually are going to forfeit if we cease to pray for one another. Prayer like the kind that Paul evidences here in Colossians is how we should be regularly praying for one another. But this is not the only place we find prayers for the saints. And there'll be a slide coming up in just a moment. And that's this, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. That's the disciples' prayer. Everybody calls it the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. The disciples' prayer, where he's trying to teach the disciples how to pray, is in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. We can pray accordingly as that teaches us to pray. Then we have Acts 4, 23 through 31. That was actually a church under persecution and how they prayed. And by the way, one of the things they did was they quoted actually from Psalm chapter 2, and they decided, and they didn't decide, they realized that Psalm chapter 2 was being lived out in the persecution that they were experiencing. So they claimed what God was doing in Psalm chapter 2 to help them understand their circumstances. And then in light of the fact that Peter and John had been arrested because of their testimony of Jesus Christ, they then came together and prayed that the government would rise up and defend their rights. No. What they prayed was, God, give us greater boldness in light of what has just happened, that we would preach the gospel of Jesus everywhere we go. And they went out and actually did what they were doing. In fact, I think God was so delighted with the fact that his children were saying, give us greater boldness, that he shook the whole place with an earthquake, and they went out boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus. Romans 15, 5 and 6 deals with prayer. Ephesians 1, 15 through 20 is just kind of like this prayer in Colossians. Ephesians 3, 12 through 21. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. That's about our love growing more and more. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. We're doing that right now. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians, Sherry said one time, one of the newer Christians said, I love that book, The Lesions. And so, and that's about what I just said. But 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. And then 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Listen, here are 11 different passages that inform us. And we need to understand this, through Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture. Understand this, there are people who write out prayers with the intent that somebody else should pray that prayer. Let me say that I guess that's okay. But if you want to know prayers that have actually been written out that we should be praying, they're right there. That's them. And what we started doing at Lakeview is we started praying according to this, and we started learning what it meant to pray the things that were in these prayers. And actually, as we started praying the things that were in these prayers, we started meditating on what we were praying about. And that's that part where I told you where I became kind of uncomfortable, because it was exposing aspects where I needed to grow. It was talking about stuff that needed to happen in my life, as well as interceding for others. It really encourages us. Now, these 11 passages will teach us how to pray. If you look at them, you're going to be shocked at the focus that's consistent with all of those particular passages on prayer. Now, two things that he says. He said, we never cease to make mention of our prayers, and we prayed and we asked. The word pray is the general word for prayer. It just simply means to come to God and speak with God about requests and things. And then the word ask is the Greek word aiteo. It's more specific. It means to make a request focusing on what is asked for the person that you are asking. And so it would tend to be a request more along the line of a special understanding of what somebody needs and what somebody is experiencing in that particular moment, and then you pray for them. So Paul said he prayed, he asked for them. Both of these words indicate that Paul was requesting that God do something. Now, it's really important for us to get this. It is imperative that we grasp that a God consciousness is imperative for an effective prayer life. This is not a show for others. It's not even a prayer to ourselves. If you remember the guy that prayed and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, especially like that publican over there. You know, and just I'm not like him. I thank you. I give tithes. I do. And there's sometimes we pray and all we're talking to is ourselves. We're kind of praying to ourselves about how awesome things or how bad things are. It needs to be a God consciousness in our prayers. We're talking to the living God. When it gets down to it, what Paul asks is God-centered, not man-centered. And so the second aspect of effective prayer is you have a God consciousness. It is an interaction with God himself, and then you have a God-centeredness. This is not man's will. Paul, you know, we need to note that Paul asks for knowledge of God's will, spiritual knowledge and understanding, a walk worthy of God, a life that pleases God, a life that bears fruit for God, a greater knowing of God, an empowerment by God, a steadfastness for God, a thankfulness to God. Are we getting something in all that? He's interceding for them along the lines of their relationship with God and how God should be, their lives should be God-centered in what they're doing. And so here is Paul then speaking of the reason why he was praying. And he was praying because these were new believers. They needed to be encouraged. They needed to be strengthened. And he was beginning to ask for them generally in prayer and then also specifically according to certain needs that might have existed at Colossae. And here he was praying for them, having a God consciousness because he's talking to God, and then having a God-centeredness because he's wanting their lives to be centered on the Lord God Almighty, not on themselves. Second thing we see in this passage is what we need. Back to verse 9, it says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask," what? "That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." If you were asked the question, what is the most important thing for a Christian once he or she has come to the Lord, what would your answer be? Well, according to Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. It was that they would be filled up with knowing, grasping the will of God and knowing what it is that God wants and what God's will is. Knowledge here is the Greek word epinosis. It speaks of a larger, more thorough knowledge. It is a knowledge which grasps and penetrates into the object. In other words, this is knowing God's will, but it's knowing it on a very, very deep level. This is one of the words, by the way, the word gnosis, that the Gnostics loved to designate their superior knowledge, which they claimed as their exclusive possession. And here was a group of people, and what they were basically saying was, hey, we have a superior knowledge of God, and it's exclusive. We're the only ones who have it. It doesn't sound like anybody in our generation, does it? That's the sad thing, it does. And then they basically say, and in order for you to get it, you're going to kind of have to go through an initiation to our group, and then we'll determine whether you can get that knowledge or not. That was what the Gnostics were doing, and they had this spiritual knowledge. By the way, I've actually read the Gnostic Gospels. I've read several of the Gnostic letters, and here's what I will tell you. I think those people were on crack before crack existed, because it is some of the weirdest, strangest stuff you have ever read in your entire life. I remember several years ago when I think it was either the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Judas, they kind of both came out at one point. And so I decided, well, let me find the text of it and read it, because I don't think I can comment on it unless I read it. And so I found the text of it. First of all, the text was so torn up and missing certain parts that you really didn't even know what it said in certain aspects. But then it just, and I don't know how to even say it to you, it was some of the strangest stuff I had ever read in my entire life. You know how the Gospels of Jesus Christ talk about Jesus, and it talks about the things he did, and it's the kind of stuff that you do except for the miracles, okay, and walking on water. But that seems to fit even within the narrative of what's going on. When you read the Gnostics, this is like, you know, let's talk about something over here and then something over here and then throw this in and then talk about this and come over here, and it makes no sense whatsoever. But the Gnostics said, but we'll help you be initiated so you really understand what's going on, and you'll be like us, one of the initiated that has the special knowledge. Now, here's the awesome thing. Paul actually uses language that they use. But Paul used these words in a way that says, every one of God's saints can be the possessors of this knowledge, indicating that it was open to all to appropriate this. It was not a secret mystery that only a favored few could get if they were initiated. Paul's basically saying, you've got the Word of God before you. Get into the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will teach you, and he will help you understand these things. And it's a beautiful thing. And God will give it to the smallest child, and God will give it to the oldest senior adult, and he'll give it by his grace all the way through that spectrum, teaching each of them the things of the Lord. The church has a far superior knowledge, but it's open to everybody. In fact, Paul prays that the whole church would be filled with this knowledge. He uses the word filled, which means to be full to the greatest extent, and has the idea of not only being filled with it, but that knowing these things is controlling your choices, both morally and in your daily choices throughout life. So what Paul is praying for is, I want you to be filled up with the knowledge of his will. Paul is praying that the Colossians would be filled and controlled by knowing God's moral will, his will for how we conduct our lives. Our society currently lives in a denial of absolutes, okay, folks? Particularly in the area of morals. Our culture currently believes that the only source of moral authority is self. Your truth is good enough for you. My truth is good enough for me. We all ought to be good with that and not even be the slightest bit bothered about the fact that the truths don't mesh, and that honestly, you know, this last week, I don't know if you're aware of it, but this last week, I can't remember which nation it was that lowered consent to age 15 for sex. I believe that was France. I'm not sure. It was one of the European nations. Lowered consent to be 15 years of age. So if a 15-year-old can be basically finagled in some way to say they give consent, a 15-year-old can have sex with an adult and there's no problem. And then basically on several of our college campuses, there are now people who are basically saying that pedophilia is an accepted lifestyle and we should just accept it and welcome it into our pantheon of lifestyles that we've now just said any of them are good. What right have you to say that it's not good? See, this is what happens when the self becomes the determiner of the truth. Anything goes. Since there is no true source of moral authority that provides absolute moral standards, then anything goes. If any moral values are enforced, they're arbitrary, based merely on human opinion or what's going on in that part of the world or that part of the United States. This is not the case for Christians. We have the authoritative Word of God, which provides absolutes. Those absolutes are founded upon God's revelation of himself in the Bible and the morals he commands and upholds. In other words, there is a right and there is a wrong, and Almighty God is the one who determines that, and he has shown that to us in his word in very clear statements of what is right and what is wrong. We need to know him and God's moral absolutes. They alone are the standard for correct behavior and judgment of what is right and wrong. It's crucial that Christians know God's revealed truth, and actually more than just know it, but be filled with the knowledge of it, and then be filled with the knowledge of God's will, what it is that God wants, what it is that God asks for in our lives. This comes to us, by the way, and it says in the scriptures, in spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom, when it says spiritual wisdom, is Sophia. It refers to the ability to collect and concisely organize principles from the scripture. It has the whole idea of wisdom. You've heard me say this before. It's not mine. I don't even know who first said it, but they were very smart. Okay, very spiritually astute and wise. Wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. We see things from God's perspective. Then you have understanding. Whereas Sophia, wisdom, is the ability to collect and organize larger principles from Scripture, understanding is synesis, and it means it's a more specialized term referring to the skill and the ability of applying God's principles to everyday life. It's running into circumstances and situations and then taking the wisdom from God's word and knowing how to see that wisdom address your particular situation and then knowing what to do as a result. So what Paul is praying for these believers is this, basically that they'd have discernment, that they would be able to discern right from wrong according to what's written in God's word, and to know what it is that God wants each and every day, and then to be able to walk that out by the grace and the knowledge and the wisdom and the power that God then grants. Listen, lacking knowledge of God's will is dangerous. Proverbs 19:2 says it's not good for a person to be without knowledge. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. Ephesians 4, 13 and 14 tells us that a lack of knowledge produces this state. Children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Ephesians 4, 18 describes believers, unbelievers, as being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. How do we get this knowledge of God's will, though? Well, guys, we get it by being in God's Word and asking God to teach it to us by His Holy Spirit. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We'll actually cover that before this book is over with. Understand what the will of God is. That's from Ephesians chapter 5. And then it says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, we should know what the will of God is. We should understand it. We know that in the Psalms, in Psalm 119, it says, God's word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto my path. Psalm 1 talks about, don't walk in the path of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but to have our delight in the law of the Lord, and in that law we meditate day and night. It says we will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of waters, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither whatsoever he does. He prospers. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is in it. Guys, God told us the way to prosper, and it is to obey him. It is to obey his law. It is to obey his word. And let me say this, before we knew Christ, we couldn't do that. We would just run into the word, and the word would reveal our rebellion. But since we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be filled with the knowledge of his will, because his spirit will now enable our hearts that were as hard as stone, but have been taken out. We've been given a heart of flesh, one that desires to do his commandments. And so we should pray for these young believers that they would be able to get into the word, that they would begin to know the word, that they would begin to grow in their understanding, they begin to grasp the things that God wants them to do and the things that God doesn't want them to do. Then we take a look at the next part, and it is what we seek. Why do we want such a knowledge? Why do we want to be able to gather the general principles and know how to apply them to our lives from the word of God? Why? Well, verse 10 says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. The word walk there is the Greek word peripateo. It means to walk about. It means to kind of walk around. It means the path you're on from day to day. Paul uses the word to speak of our lifestyle, how we walk about in the world day by day by day. So we walk in a manner worthy. The word there is axios, means worthy, suitable, do something properly. The request is that being full to the top of knowing God's will, knowing the sayings of it, and also being able to navigate life according to what God's word says, that we would walk worthy of the Lord. Ephesians 4:1 says we need to walk worthy of the call that God made upon our lives. Ephesians 1:27 says for us to walk worthy of the gospel, standing firm in the gospel and then striving together for the gospel in our own lives and in the world that is around us. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says we should walk worthy of the God who calls us into his kingdom and his glory. God wants us to walk worthy. But then he says we also need to please him in all respects. And I think that just in case people heard the lofty language of walking worthy of the Lord, that God kind of brought it right down to where you can shuck the corn off the cob, as they say in the South, okay? Or as they say in the North, because your parents were from Alabama. And then all the people in the North look at you like you're a weirdo, okay? But basically what he says is to please God. The literal word there, if you translated it literally, be unto all pleasing in all respects. And what it's basically saying is we please God in whatever we do. We walk through life and we think, would this be pleasing to God? We turn on the TV. We need to think, would this be pleasing to God? You open up a computer, you look on the internet, you look on your phone. Is what I'm looking at and what I'm experiencing pleasing to God? It's just that mentality. And what the Holy Spirit wants to yield in young believers, and honestly to keep yielding in us as older believers, is that in having the Word of God come into us and being filled with the knowledge of His will and all that spiritual gathering, all the principles, and then the way to navigate life, as God's Word says, that we would be worthy of God, and that in everything we do, we would say, God, does this please you? Does this bring delight to your heart? You know, I remember the first time that I realized that my mom's birthday was not about me getting cake later. You know, I was young. I was 24. No, just kidding. But I was little. And for a long time, it was like, I love when mom has her birthday. Because that means sometime around dinner, cake! You know, so it's like, yes! And then there was that year. I don't know if it was, I was about 5, 6, 7 years old, somewhere in that area, that I realized it was my mom's birthday. And that it wasn't about what I was getting from the experience. You know, my mom always delighted in the fact that we gathered around the table and we sang her happy birthday and everything. But it was that first year that it was all about, you know, I asked my dad if I could do anything around the house. And it had to be for money. And it was funny because my dad was just kind of like, what is this boy up to? What's he wanting to buy for himself? And it wasn't. It was the first year that I thought I could make some money and I could give my mom something that I bought. And I wanted to do it because I wanted her to be pleased. And it was, I'm a kid, I'm a little bitty kid. How much money am I going to be able to make, you know? It's like, Dad, I want to sweep the driveway. Great, you know, it's probably worth $1. But it's like, Dad, would you slip me 20 so I can buy mom something nice? No. I mean, I got that. So it was a little trinket or something. But my mom was like at the point of tears. And my dad told my mom, that's why he's been doing stuff all over the place. And suddenly mom was like pleased. Like she wanted to like hug me longer than usual, you know? And it was like she got kind of weepy around me for about a day or so. And it was like, and you know, deep down I thought, that was cool. Because suddenly I guess I grasped. It was not all about me. It was about bringing pleasure to someone else. And especially in the case of my mom, someone who gave herself constantly to make sure I got taken care of. And so there was just that joy of being able to be all pleasing in all respects to mom on that day. I mean, I made my bed. I mean, it looked pretty terrible, but I made my bed. And like I tried to do nice things for mom and open the door for her, whether she was going out of it or not. And just, you know, all kinds of crazy things all day. But it was like I just wanted the joy of knowing that her smile was there. The joy of knowing that my mom was pleased. And I want you to know that it says we should walk worthy. We should walk worthy of our Lord. But in case you get that to be just too much of a giant theological thing, let me bring it down to where I hope you can really get it. We want to see the smile of God while we're doing the things that we do. We want to do the things we do, not because I'm going to get a blessing for it, but there are just times where you just want to say, God, I just want to do something for you because you're so incredibly good to me. All the time. And I just want to delight your heart, if just for a few moments. And that's what that's getting to. We get to know his will. We know the things that please him. We know the things that delight him. And then we say, because I want to walk in a manner worthy of him, but oh, that I could just be all pleasing in all things and experience just the smile and the delight of Almighty God, who, by the way, calls us the apple of his eye. He delights in his people. I don't know if you know, but one of the things it says in the Ephesians passage when it's trying to teach us how to pray is that we would know the riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints. And I remember for years I just thought, yeah, we got this really great inheritance. No, no, no. That we would know his riches and glory in inheriting us. Now, I want you to know, we need to be all about making much of God. I think there's far too much in the church that's like, isn't it awesome that God makes much of us? And we just kind of like it. That's one of those times, by the way, where God just tells us how much he loves us. He looks at us. And let me just say, I love God's church. But sometimes I look at kind of how we are in the world and we're kind of fumbling along. Amen? I don't know. Some people may think, no, we're just perfect. We're doing it all right. You know, but we're kind of fumbling along and everything. And I'm just kind of going, I just don't know. You know, it's like having the worst flag football team ever. You know, and like they're handing the ball off to the wrong people and they're just kind of throwing it in general into the air and everything. They don't know what they're doing. But you still look at their coach who loves all those kids and is trying his best to teach them. And that coach is over there going, those are my guys, man. Those are my guys. You know, they're playing basketball and they pass it to the other team and you keep trying to instruct the kid, but you're just like, those are my dudes. I remember when our team would kick the ball into our goal in the early days of soccer. We just crack up, you know? I mean, we want to teach them to kick it in the right goal, but it's like, you know, and that's those days where they have shorts down here and socks up to here, and they don't even have legs, you know? It's just, and they're running along, and there's a ball, and there's a group of children and a ball just kind of doing this. And you just love it. I want you to know that's one of those moments, Ephesians, where God looks at his church, and in spite of that we're not exactly doing it great at all times, I want you to know, I believe our Father looks down from heaven and just goes, they're mine. Those are my kids. Those are the ones that my son paid for. Those are the ones that I gave that gift of righteousness to. They're my kids, and I love them. And so when we grasp that, wouldn't it be awesome to just say, God, thank you for that. Thank you for the way you love us. And that I might be all-pleasing in all respects. Well, what does this look like? I mean, when we understand his will, okay, and we begin to grasp, we know how to get the general principles, but how to apply them and navigate through a day in a way that is worthy of God and that just pleases him in everything. What does that look like? Well, it tells us. That's a nice thing. Starting right before verse 11 starts, it says, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness, patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay, what is it going to look like when we're all pleasing to God? First of all, we're going to bear fruit in every good work. To bear fruit is the simple meaning of this word, but it has ramifications. Our fruits reveal who we are. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. But what kind of fruits? Well, one of them is just simply what it says in the passage, good works. We just involve ourselves in doing good works, things that are delightful to God and things that are helpful to other people. Yes, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit and his fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But let me say this, saints, it's being involved in good works, finding a good work to do and just doing it in the name of Jesus. Not wanting pay, not wanting a reward. We just want to do what God wants us to do. And so that shows in us just doing those kinds of things and being involved in those kinds of works. Listen, Christianity is not just holding meetings where we teach and we sing. That is part of our relationship with God, but there should be something happening in us to where Christianity is involved in doing good things, not just believing or studying good things. If our believing and our studying doesn't lead to action, we probably don't know yet as we ought to know. Because I believe the fruit of actually knowing and believing the right thing would actually be doing the right thing. And let me just bring this out even further. And I mean to the poor. I mean to the disadvantaged. I mean to the downtrodden. I mean to those that other people just wouldn't mess with. Take a look at the ministry of Jesus. Jesus reached up to people that were definitely well-to-do. He reached up to people that had a lot in their lives, you know. But I'll say this: Jesus spent a lot of time reaching out and touching lepers that nobody wanted anything to do with. Jesus went and found a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, and they're getting ready to stone her. And he looked down, and of course they said, Law says we should stone such a woman. So what do you say, Jesus? Well, if I was Jesus, I would have stood up and said, where's the guy? We're not going to proceed until the guy is brought here and thrown down with her. Because if she was caught in the very act, I believe there was a guy involved. But Jesus didn't do that. He sat down, he wrote in the sand, and then he said, first guy that's without sin, go ahead, chuck a stone. And they all started leaving. I love it. It says the older ones left first. Because those of us who are older, we know. Nope. You know, the younger ones are kind of zealous. It's like, yeah, well, we need to do something. Our society is going to fall apart if we don't do something. And then, the older guys just kind of, they're leaving. It's like, no, I'm sorry. I've got sin. Then the younger ones start dropping their stones and they start walking off because they realize they don't have it either. And I love Jesus looks there and he said, Where are your accusers? Anybody condemn you? She said, no, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. By the way, he just didn't say, neither do I condemn you. He said, go and sin no more. Because Jesus meant to have an effect in her life as well. And so you see Jesus reaching out to these people that were some of the poorest, some of the least enfranchised in the culture and in the society. And there he was doing good things and blessing them. So we bear fruit in good works. Secondly, we know God. The phrase, it says, increasing in the knowledge of God. And that word knowledge, you could just basically write down knowing God. The word knowledge here refers to a more intimate knowledge. You could translate it knowing God better. Knowing God on a more personal, intimate basis and knowing him better and better and better. We are strengthened by his power when we live in this way. The power mentioned here most likely refers to inner strengthening by the Holy Spirit. It says strengthened with power, and the word dunamao is the verb saying strengthened, and then it says by power is dunamis, and that's an enabling power. It enables you to do things. It refers to a moral fortitude, a moral ability, even a moral ability to walk into things that require us to make a choice on certain matters. But then this is expressed. You have the inner working and the inner empowering, but then you have that second word, according to his glorious might, and that's the word kratos, which means manifested power. So the inner strengthening results in an outward manifestation of God's strength and God's power, so that grants us the ability, indeed the power, to walk worthy, to bear fruit, to be steadfast and patient, to give thanks in all things. And by the way, we're going to go down that list. Next, okay, we see that it's manifest. What does it look like? You bear fruit in good works. You know God better and better and better. You're strengthened by God's power inwardly, and then you have an outward manifestation of showing that power in the things you do. Then you're steadfast and you're patient. And here's where we're going to meddle, okay? Just get ready. Because I know when I studied it, I felt like I was meddling with myself, okay? I was like, man, you're causing problems. Two words that talk with the varying problems that we face in life. The first one is steadfast. That's the word makrothumia, which refers to dealing with people without flaring up into angry thoughts, words, or actions. In other words, it's dealing with difficult people. God strengthens us and enables us to deal with difficult people. Now, I realize that none of you have difficult people in your lives, right? I know, we all have them. Have you ever had a time in your life where you were the difficult person in your life? I've actually had those. It's like, I don't like you very much right now. And I'm talking in the mirror. She's like, who are you talking to? Like, never mind. You probably don't like him right now either. So, but, you know, it's that thought of being able to be dealing with people and putting up with people, and it's not so much even putting up, it's that you will not fly into the angry thoughts, words, or actions. And so that's the word steadfast. The second word is patient. It's hupomone. It means to remain under. And it's dealing with things. It's dealing with the situations of life. You know, can I have a groan from all those who've had a situation in life this month? It's like, 2020, And it's remaining under those things, and here's why we remain under them. It's not that we're under them and they dominate us. We're under them because we're allowing God to instruct and work through them greater character in our lives. I don't know if you know this, but very seldom does character come out when everything's awesome. There's really not a need for character when everything's awesome, right? I win at everything. Everything I do makes money. All my friends think I'm incredible. Everybody wants to do what I want to do. I go home to eat. Everybody wants to eat what I want to eat. I go out and they actually bring the food to me instead of handing me a menu, and it's everything I want. You don't need character for that. But let it turn around another way, where you have a situation here and a situation at work and a situation at home and a situation in the neighborhood and a situation everywhere you seem to go, it seems to be another situation. And what's fascinating is, I don't know if you guys are like me, because you guys look really spiritual today, but when I get under one of those circumstances, you know what I try to do? I try to slip out. I try to get out of it. The biggest thing I want to do in that moment is, I'm under it, I want out from under it. And what I usually find is, when I'm out from under it, I'm actually under a bigger one than the original one that I got out from under. And after about four of those, it finally dawns on the boy that God's working in the midst of this, and there's something other than me getting out from under it that's going on. And the sooner I surrender and submit to what it is God's trying to teach me, the sooner I won't have to get out from under it. He'll lift it off of me. Or even in the midst of it, I'll have joy. And maybe everybody that's in it will get so annoyed they'll leave me alone. I don't know. That's probably not scriptural. Okay. That last statement. By the way, so you got that steadfastness. You can deal with people. You're patient. You deal with situations. And then the next one is joyously giving thanks to the Father. As we walk in this way, Paul is asking that we not just be able to be thankful. In other words, I'm thankful, you know. You need to be thankful. I am thankful. No, you're not, okay? Not gritted teeth thanks. It says joyously giving thanks. There are times you're giving thanks and maybe you have tears in your eyes because it's hard. But you know that God is working things out ultimately for his glory and because it's beyond his ability to do what's wrong in your life for your good. So you can joyously give thanks to the Father, by the way, going back to the people and the situations, and you find yourself joyously giving thanks to God. And then the last part of it is, who has given us, okay, and I need to look at the passage again, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Man, I love that one. First of all, it says who's qualified us. In other words, the inheritance that we have, we didn't get because we're awesome. We didn't get our inheritance because we were doing so great. No, God qualified us for it. It's kind of like this. It's like me going to this year's Summer Olympics. I don't even know if they're going to do them now, but let's say they're going to do the Summer Olympics, okay? And I walk up, and I'm in the track section, and I walk down on the track, and I'm walking around with this awesome physique, okay? And I walk up to the 100-yard or the 100-meter dash, okay? Now, I don't know if you've ever seen all the guys that are in the 100-meter dash, but absolutely none of them look like me, okay? Skinny, ripped. I mean, they're just strong. They just blow your mind. And so they're all kind of getting ready, and they look over at me, and they're going, what are you doing here? And I said, I'm running in the 100-meter dash in the Olympics. And they're like, well, this is a qualifying round, and guess we won't be seeing you in the finals. You know? They're kind of looking at me, and I'm just kind of like, okay, well, wait a minute. And then as it gets ready to start, I move back from the blocks, and up walks the fastest man in the world who qualifies me for it. And he gets in the blocks. And I'm just standing back behind kind of going, this is going to be cool. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it all the way to the last race of the Olympics. Bam! Pew! That guy just blows down that course. Guy, just for the heck of it, sets the world record in 100-meter dash, and it qualifies me to be able to go. And so, you know, after the running and everything, I'm just kind of skipping down the track, getting to the other side. I actually get a little tired about halfway down that thing, and I just start walking instead. Walk up to the guy, and I give him a high five and said, I qualified you. You can now run it. Now, let me say, not a real great chance I'm going to win that race, but I've been qualified because someone far greater than me made it to where I could be qualified. Now, that's a human illustration, but I want you to know this. You are supposed to be able to stand in the presence of a God who is absolute, complete, total, infinite, eternal holiness. And I don't know about you if you grasp this yet or not, but you're not going to make it, and neither am I, if we have to qualify ourselves, because we're not holy. But then in walks our Lord Jesus Christ, who is holy. And he gives himself to pay for our sin and to make it right with God. He resurrects from the grave. And God says, I'm now going to give you the very standing of Jesus. I'm going to call you holy in my sight because I'm giving you the righteousness of Jesus that makes you holy. I have now qualified you for heaven. And that's what God does, except here it talks about we have been qualified, okay? He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And the more I wrote about it, the less I was like, oh, I wish I could say it better. Part of our joy is that we have a glorious and awesome, light-filled inheritance. We've received from God a gift indeed as his sons and daughters, an inheritance bought by Christ's death, and the very one he has, and what fills us with even greater, almost unqualified and uncontrollable joy is he's qualified us to get this. It's grace given, it's God qualified, and it is a light-filled inheritance. We have been brought out of death and out of darkness into his glorious light. We've been given the light that dispels the darkness. We've been guided by the lamp and the light of his word. And one day we will be brought to him into a glorious city where there is neither sun nor moon, for he himself is the light of that city for all eternity. There is a light-filled inheritance that is ours. And it is a light-filled in that we know the God who is light, but it is also light-filled in that God floods us with himself, and that's where people can see his character, can see the godliness, can see that we're his and that we're being transformed, and then we become a light radiating being, not because of us, but because of what God has done in us through Jesus Christ. And I still don't feel like I've even gotten close to what that means, except I just got more excited every time I read it. Oh, he qualified me to have a light-filled inheritance. Well, let's look at the application. We've come to the end of these verses. And I just have two questions and a statement. Are we praying for one another, or have we ceased praying for one another? Now, let me say, when I first wrote that down, I thought, I can't ask that because there are some ways in which I'm guilty of this. There are some ways in which I had to repent. There's some ways in which I said, God, I need to get in the habit of calling out the names of each and every one of your saints on a very, very much more regular basis. And so when I say, are we praying for one another, I'll just tell you, your pastor didn't do so fantastic on that one. But it's the kind of thing to where I think we need to be praying for each other more that will stand. We need to find ways to do it to where each of us doesn't have to pray for everybody. We just know that there's not somebody in our fellowship that's not being prayed for by somebody else on a regular basis. Secondly, and this is an interesting question, what are we praying for one another? You know, I remember, can't remember which kid it was, or it might have been one of my nieces, but it was like, God bless the missionaries, bless the birthday cake, amen. You know, it's just, boom, we are now done. You know, what are we praying for each other? I mean, that's a little child's prayer. You can understand that. But what are we praying for one another? Let me ask you this. Are your prayers like the prayers that are given to us by the inspired word of God? Are we kind of winging it on our own as to what to pray, or would it be better for us maybe to use this as kind of a guide for how we go about praying? I think we'd hit some things we don't normally hit. And then finally, the last one, and it's a statement. First one, are we praying for one another? Second, what are we praying for one another? And the last one, we need to be praying for one another. I don't know what 2020 is going to end with. I don't know what's going to happen this fall in the election, neither do any of you, neither does the guy who's trying to predict it. I have a sense that at least for the short term, it's going to be a growing sense of difficulty for the church. And I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I'm quite ready for it. And I feel like I need to start getting ready for it. And I need to be ready to stand for what you ought to stand for and not fall for what we need to fall, not fall for what other people want us to fall for. I think we're going to have to know a wisdom. I mean, we live in a situation where it's kind of, and for me, I look at Paul and I think, gosh, if I could just live under a total dictatorship, then I would just know there's no way I can change it. But I live in a representative republic. And so I can actually vote for who my leaders are, you know? And I can actually, and it's actually encouraged by the guys who wrote our Constitution to protest. It's supposed to be peaceful, but we can protest. I can write my leaders and say strong things to them about what I believe. And so it's kind of like, how do you balance that with living with the sovereignty of God and all that? And I'll just tell you, I don't have it down. I'm still doing this kind of all the time with it. But I know right now, hardly anybody's talking about even some moral issues anymore. And there's a lot going on in our nation. And let me just say this. We need to be praying for one another. We really do. You know, let me say this. If you know a business owner, you really need to be praying for that business owner. Because if you think it's crazy for you and me, who are just kind of the people, and I mean, I'm kind of a, I don't know, people refer to me as a business owner when they talk to me, but I mean, I'm a pastor, I'm responsible for this fellowship. The buck is probably going to stop here, okay? And I understand that. But I kind of think with churches, they're going to give me a lot of grace that they may not give to business owners. And godly Christian business owners, they got a tough road. We need to be praying for them. We need to be interceding for them. We need to be interceding for each other. Listen, we can still share the gospel. This time, 2021, we may not be able to share the gospel so freely. So what are we doing with the freedom now? And so, I guess I just want to say to you from my heart as your pastor, I want to do a better job of getting ready. I want to do a better job of praying for all of you. I think we need to do a better job of praying for one another. And I think, if anything else, I think 2020 has supposed to have been a wake-up call for the church. And I think we were supposed to be kind of getting a clue of what might be out in front of us and getting prepared spiritually for what we are stepping into. And I pray that God will do that by filling each and every one of us with the knowledge of His will. We'd understand it in the macro principles and in how to navigate it every day so that we are all pleasing at all times to our Father. So that we have that heart that can deal with people and can deal with circumstances. That heart that is ever joyously thanking God for the things that are in our lives. And oh, we would just take some time every once in a while to be pretty stinking stoked about the fact that we have a light-filled inheritance that is ours in Jesus Christ. This is who we are. And oh, how I pray that more and more we will grow into that in the fullness of what God desires. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for prayers like this, Lord. They're always a challenge, and yet, Lord, it's always a thrill to begin to walk through them because I can just see from your word, Father, where you want us to be going as your people. God, I mean, this has been a very relatively easy day for us. I don't know what the day holds for Riverbend Calvary. I don't know what the day holds for Grace Community Church. I don't know what the day holds for smaller fellowships that they can kind of come down hard on, and people won't really even know much of what has happened to them. God, I just pray that we'll be faithful, that we won't look at it as a political protest, but God, we'd get our minds in the right place and realize, have we been with you? Do we know what your will is? Are we walking it out? Are we living it? Oh God, I pray that that will be our hearts. I pray that will be the hearts of my brothers and sisters in California and other places where it's difficult right now. And God, what I'm praying is this, that all of this refines your church. All of it brings us to a point where we want revival and we want restoration and we want to begin to walk in and know the power of the Holy Spirit as your people. God, I pray that that will be what happens. And your church will rise up, Lord, not to take a day or take an election. Oh, but God, to bring the people of Arkansas, the people of Jonesboro, the people of the Mid-South, God, and as your church across this nation, we would bring this nation the Word of God. And we would bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We would do so in a loving and a gracious and yet, Lord, a very firm way that stands on the morality, the righteousness that your word states. And God, we would let people know you can't live up to God's law, but God calls us to obey it. And there is an answer for our sin. It's Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. Oh, that we'd love you more. God, we want to know you, but oh, that we'd know you more. God, we pray to you, but I'm saying personally, oh, how I need to pray more. God, make us your people. Continue to work in us, God. I pray for those who are in those situations, those hupomone situations where something is bearing down pretty hard on them. And God, I pray that you give them grace. You give them strength. You bear them up and you carry them. God, I pray for those that are experiencing people problems, that your grace would abound to them and there would be peace established and an ability to love even in a very difficult situation or a hard time. God, I pray for Susanna Holland's mom, Lord, who's probably in surgery right now and has been. And God, I know that she was very weak. God, please sustain her. Give her strength and bring her through, Lord, to fix the break in her elbow. And give your grace to the Holland family as they wait. Lord, again, give us your grace. Give us your strength. We love you, Father. You are awesome. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, sing our fellowship song, and then I'll speak a blessing, and we'll be dismissed.